Okay, good morning. All right, let's get this party started. Okay, ready to pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this day. Thank you for giving us this time to spend with brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege we have through the blood of Christ to come boldly to the throne and present our requests to you. I thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. I wish everyone understood that they could have a relationship with God through Christ. They can know Him and they can walk with Him and they can talk to Him. But Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can call on you and you listen and you move on our behalf. You take our cares from us and you give us peace. And you do, in response to our prayers, you do more than we can even ask for or think of. Father, we praise you for all these things. And we're going to continue to pray. God, your word says to pray without ceasing. We'll continue to lift our requests to you. We'll continue to give you praise. We praise you for blessing Jill, seeing her through surgery. We thank you for blessing her recovery. Father, I thank you that she's live in person with us today. What a blessing. What a blessing, God. And we know that every good thing comes from you. So thank you for hearing our prayers for her. Father, I thank you for Sam's phone call from her son. What an extraordinary blessing. And I thank you, Father, that he's 2 months sober. And we pray you'll continue to give him strength, God, to stay that way. And as his mind is clearing, God, we pray you'll replace alcohol, God, with truth. We pray that his heart and mind will be filled with truth, and so that he will no longer hunger or thirst for anything else. And we pray that he would be the man of God that he's called to be, and he would lead his family to Christ. We pray, Father, you bless Kaylee and Andy on their trip home this week. Please keep them safe and healthy. And Father, we want to continue to pray for Audrey. We pray, Father, that you will heal her heart and her lungs. And even if it's uncomfortable for her, Father, we pray that you would put her in the place that's best for her. And we pray a special prayer, God, for Angie, Larry, Leanne, and their unspoken needs. And while I'm at it, Father, I just pray that you'll put your hand on each one of us and meet our most urgent needs, and give us victory in our most pressing battles. Father, help us to, as we heard this morning and from your word, help us to lay down the sin that easily ensnares us, and help us to lay down the weight that burdens us so that we can run with endurance the race you placed before us. Father, we love you. We love you so much, and we thank you for loving us first and drawing us to yourself. And Father, I pray now you bless this time as we study your word together. Please, Lord, as we read, please teach us. Please help us grow. And it's in Jesus' name that we thank you, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to do something totally different. Something's been stirring lately with something that's been going on, so we're going to talk about it. Just so we're going to try to make it clear for everyone, and we're going to try to read a whole chapter in the Bible today. And part of me just wants to see if I can do it. But turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. We're just going to go through and read the chapter. If you have any questions, raise your hand, stop me, throw something at me if I'm not paying attention. We're just going to read through this. I wanted to just focus on one thing, but then it kept expanding. And then I couldn't help it. I just said, let's just read the whole chapter. Because I think if we read the whole chapter, when we get to where we want to be, everything should be pretty clear for us, okay? So I'm just going to start reading. I've got markings here where I'm going to stop. But if you want to stop before that, just let me know. Everybody cool with that? All right. Here it goes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So he starts off this section sharing the gospel, the good news. Gospel means good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And being according to the Scriptures, all of that was prophesied in the Old Testament. That's what Paul would be speaking of. All that prophecy was fulfilled. It's interesting to read that Paul says, I'm delivering to you what I received. When Paul was saved, in Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to persecute Christians, and he saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appointed him as an apostle. And in order to be an apostle, you have to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And verse 8 tells us he was last. He was the last one. Question.
When they say fallen asleep, doesn't mean
they died. Yep. Their soul is in heaven. Their body is in the ground. Their body is resting. Their body's taking a nap until it's raised again. But their soul is alive and well. Alive and well. Remember, Jesus had taught the people that God is the God of the living, not the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was speaking of. They're alive. They're in heaven. But the Apostle Paul, he was the last one to see Jesus. And he says, as by one born out of due time. He became an apostle at a totally different time than the rest of the 12 did. And he was the last one. He received everything he's teaching us, he received from Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians that after he was saved, he went out into the wilderness for 3 years. And he was taught by Jesus everything that he is teaching us. A good example of that is found in 1 Corinthians when he's speaking of the Lord's Supper, communion. He says that he received it from Jesus Christ. Which is interesting because he was not there the night they had the first communion. Right? He was born out of due time. So Jesus taught him about communion later when they were together themselves. It's really interesting. So he gives them the good news. And I love that. I love that. It says, by which you are saved. By which you're saved. That's the only way to be saved. Trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, we good? Well, let's keep it going. 9 through 11, Paul's personal testimony. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He had them murdered. He had Christians murdered. And Acts chapter 7 is the story of Stephen. Paul was holding their coats, you know, so that they could throw faster when they were stoning Stephen to death. I mean, he was the one there giving the nod. He was a Pharisee. He gave his nod, he gave him the thumbs down, and they killed Stephen. He was in charge of all that. And he, like I said, he was on his way to do more of that in Syria when Jesus stopped him and said, well, why are you persecuting me? I am the least because I persecuted the church of God, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. By the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. I'm giving his testimony here because he's going to address some questions that they have. Christians have questions. I love answering questions. But more than a question here, there were people attacking the truth of Christ. Specifically the resurrection. That's what we see in the next section. Let's keep reading. Verse 12.
That's for it. Yeah. We're going to look up where Paul was on his way when Jesus
died. Acts 9. Sorry. Acts 9. Powerful story. He retells it two times. Paul gives his testimony two times in the book of Acts. As you go later, he gets arrested, he tells the story. He gets arrested again, he tells the story. Three times we have that recorded for us. Yeah. The light shined around him, and he heard a voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And everything changed for Paul in that moment. He said, "What do you want me to do?" Verse 12, here's the issue. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Here I came and preached to you, and you believed, and here it is, according to the scriptures, the gospel. Why are there people saying that Jesus is not risen from the dead?" Verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." He's trying to explain to them, you see the problem you're causing here? You're making us all out to be liars. This is what we preach. Verse 16, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." You know why? Because if Jesus is dead, he can't save you. "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." To just have hope here and then die, he says that's pointless. Verse 20. Now he's going to come down on the other side. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." You see? Adam brought sin and death into the world. Jesus became a man to undo what Adam did. So, Jesus took our sin that came from Adam. Jesus took our sin to the cross to pay for it. Adam brought death into the world. Jesus rose from the dead to defeat death. And since sin and death came from man, the solution had to come from man, but it had to be a man that wouldn't sin. That's why it had to be God in the flesh. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Okay, so in Adam all die. Everybody born is in Adam. Okay, everybody cool with that? Not everybody is in Christ, right? But all that are in Christ shall be made alive. Anybody have any problem with that verse? "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." That doesn't mean that everybody will be made alive. It means everybody in Christ will be made alive. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." Christ is the first fruits. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. You had lots of people in the Bible who were resurrected by prophets or by apostles or by Jesus, and sadly they had to die again. Their life was extended, but they still died. Okay, but Jesus was the first to rise from the dead to never die again. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. Everybody doing great? Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Verse 24, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." You read in Revelation 22, "The new heavens and the new earth, there shall be no more death, no more pain, no more crying. All that'll be gone. All that'll be defeated by Jesus Christ." Verse 27, "For he has put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Okay, so Jesus Christ currently has the name that is above every name, right? God the Father has given Jesus Christ all authority at the current time. And all things are being put under Jesus Christ. Make sense? And then when everything is finally all put under Jesus Christ, then Jesus is going to turn and hand everything over back to the Father. that make sense to everybody? It's really interesting to me because we're told to humble ourselves in the Bible, and it's just cool to see, even in the Trinity, how the Father humbles himself and allows Christ to have the name that is above every name. The name above every name is not God or Jehovah. It's Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So the Father, during this time, has humbled himself and given Christ the name that's above every name. And Jesus earned that, the Bible says, because he humbled himself and became a man and was obedient to the death of the cross. And even currently, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in every believer, the Holy Spirit is not glorifying himself. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus Christ. He points us to Christ. Now, verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Okay, now we come to a problem verse. Ready? Verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? You know, I was studying this week, and I don't think anybody on the planet knows what this means. There's over 200 explanations for that verse right there. There are false religions today, Mormons being number one, who baptize people in the place of people who have died, right? Like, you want to get the men's group together and go on a Saturday and just think of all the dead people you can think of and just be baptized for them all so that they'll go to heaven. That's a Mormon thing. That can't be what this is talking about. Is everybody with me? Did I just confuse anybody? They just think of your, I don't know, you go to 23andMe and find all your ancestors, right? And go to the lake and go get baptized for them all. And the Mormons think they're safe. They're doing that and saving them. That can't be what this means, okay? In the context of everything that we're talking about, I've narrowed it down to two things, okay? Above, when we're talking about Jesus Christ being the first fruits, and if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then it's pointless. Then why would we baptize people into something that's dead? Does that make sense? Why would we baptize people in the name of Jesus if he's dead?
That's great.
Yeah, what would be the point? What would be the point? Now, if you go one verse below that, we're trying to keep it in context, right? With what's above it and below it. That's a good way to study your Bible. Verse 30 says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? The Apostle Paul's life was on the line all the time because he was preaching Christ everywhere he went. He was beaten and stoned and thrown in prison all the time. Okay? So let's connect that now, his persecution, to verse 30. And it could mean, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? Why would we baptize people to set them up to be killed if there's no resurrection? Does that make sense? Why would we set them up for murder? We're baptizing people into Jesus Christ, and now their life is on the line because they've been baptized into Christ. Why would we do that if there's no resurrection? Does that make sense? That's my two thoughts. Either from above, it could be in context. Why would we baptize people into death if there's nothing to look forward to? Or below the context would be persecution. Why would we baptize people and put their lives on the line if there's no resurrection? That's the best I can do. Are you guys cool with that? If you want, you can look up the other 198 explanations. So, verse 30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I mean, not only am I putting on my life on the line, I do it every day. I put my life on the line every day for Jesus Christ. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? Why am I doing all this? Why am I putting my life on the line? Why am I going into Ephesus knowing they want me dead? If there's nothing after this, that would be pointless. Why am I going and fighting with beasts? That's what he calls these people that he has to fight against. I'm fighting with beasts everywhere I go. Why would I do that if there's nothing to look forward to after? Then he says, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If that's all there is, why would I go do that? I could just do this, which is kind of the philosophy of the world anyway, right? But no. There is a resurrection. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't you let those people tell you there is no resurrection. Think about this. Don't you let them corrupt you. Get away from them. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You guys ought to be influencing them instead of letting them corrupt you. After all we've preached to you. Everybody good? I didn't see any hands go up. And I could have missed
it. It's like his dissertation on the resurrection.
Yeah.
He's defending the resurrection.
Yes, he is. It's beautiful.
Yes, and it's beautiful.
Powerful. Yes. Very powerful.
Sounds a little like Ecclesiastes.
Like Ecclesiastes. The whole point. Everything else is meaningless. If there's no resurrection, everything would be meaningless. Okay, next question that he's going to answer. We're getting there. We're getting to the... I only did this for one reason, but I wanted to build up to it. All right. A couple of you know what it is. All right, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Okay, if there's a resurrection, what kind of body are we going to have? Great question. Maybe not a great question, because the next verse says... The skinny one. I can't confirm that with the Bible.
I'll let you know.
Okay. How are the dead raised and with what body do they come? His first response in verse 36 says, foolish one. Like it's not that great of a question. You know that saying, there is no such thing as a dumb question? His answer says, you foolish one. Okay, now check this out. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Fascinating. There's a picture of resurrection every time you plant a seed, because the seed dies and life comes up out of the ground. What you sow, you do not sow the body that will be. So what he's saying is you take a seed, you drop it in the ground, you cover it with dirt. What comes up is not another little seed. What comes up is something that's alive. The seed is crushed, it's destroyed, and life comes up out of the ground. That's all he's saying. A skinny little flower comes up out of the ground. Jesus said something very similar, that the body has to die so that life can come afterwards. That's all the point that Paul is making. Planting and harvesting is a picture of the resurrection. You see it all around you. This week and a little bit of last week, I deliver mail out in the country, and I was seeing the planters all around. And I was thinking about this. They're planting seeds, but their corn is going to be coming later. It's a picture of the resurrection. The seed dies and new life rises. You sow a seed, what comes up is different than what you planted. And he's tying that to us. In order for us to have a resurrection body, this one has to die. He moves from plants to animals. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. So what he's saying is this shouldn't be a problem for you to get your mind around, because God is very creative in the many different sorts of bodies that he gives. If God is able to make all those, you go to the zoo and you see all those different bodies. If God is able to make all those different bodies, don't you think he can give you a different body? It's not a problem. It's not a problem. And they're all different. And they stay different, by the way. If you're interested, this is John 12, 24. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So he used the same illustration to talk about life eternal. Okay, we did botany, we did zoology, and the different kinds of flesh in the animals, they stay that way. They don't cross. They have different flesh. Each animal, each bird, each fish has different flesh. They can't cross. They never have, never will. You read Genesis 1. After their kind, after their kind, after their kind. Okay, astronomy, verses 40 and 41. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Astronomy shows you that God is able to make all different kinds of bodies, with all different types of glory, that they don't all shine the same. The moon doesn't shine the same as the sun. The sun doesn't shine the same as other stars. There's variety in what God creates. So it's not a problem for him to make a new body. One that's brighter and better than the one you have now. Something fascinating about this is here, as in other places, it's the earth is the only thing that's separated from the heavens. The words celestial and terrestrial. Celestial means heavenly. Terrestrial means earthly. And even in the creation story, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is special. The earth has been singled out by God for life to exist. Earth is the only place in the Bible that is said to be created to be inhabited. Did you know that? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. Here it is again. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no other verse that says there's habitation anywhere else, only in the earth. Earth is special. Did you know in the creation story, God spends 5 days on working on earth and 1 day creating the sun, moon, and stars. How cool is that? By the way, the earth is 3 days older than the sun, moon, and stars. How cool is that? Read the creation story. I heard a quote this week from a Christian who is also an astronaut. And he said that man walking on the moon is special. But it's even more incredible to think that God walked on the earth. That's cool. The earth was created to be inhabited. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's their purpose. Why did God create such a big universe that we can't even reach the end? Just because he can. And for you to look out there and say, wow, this, whoever made this, he's got to be awesome. That's what the heavens are for. They declare the glory of God. His handiwork is shown in the firmament. So it's no big deal for God to make all kinds of different bodies that have different glories. And now he ties it to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Stop there for a second. You can make the list. The body that we have now is the natural body. Adam was made of the dust of the earth, right? And we came from Adam. So we have the natural body. This body is weak. It gets sick. It gets old. It gets unskinny. And it dies. Right? It's natural. But the body that we will have is spiritual. Spirit. It's still a body. It's still a body. Jesus, after he was resurrected, I'm jumping ahead of myself already, but he had a body. The disciples touched him. He ate food. He had a body, but it was spiritual. The spiritual body is incorrupt, and it's glorified, and it's not weak. It's powerful. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't get old. It doesn't die. Everybody doing okay? All right, so now we get to the rub. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam and the last Adam. So the first man, Adam, the father of the human race. Okay? The last Adam is Jesus Christ. He is the father of the resurrected race. Everybody okay with that? The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Like I told you, he's the first one. He's the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. He's living in his spiritual body. He's the first fruits. Everybody who comes after him is following in his footsteps, receiving their spiritual body. The same way that everybody who's born from Adam receives a natural body. And by the way, that's the only two. That's also interesting. It says first and last. There is no more other bodies. No alien bodies. There's the first and the last. That's it. Adam was the first. Jesus was the last. However, verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. See how all this ties together. The natural body has to die first in order to receive the spiritual body. each verse has its own description. The spiritual is not first, but the natural afterward. The spiritual, verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Everybody born the first time is of the man of dust. Everybody born again in Jesus Christ will take part in the heavenly man. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We have all of this in down payment now. Having the Holy Spirit and recognizing His work in your life, His change that's taken place in you, that's the down payment for all the rest of this that we're talking about. Just the very fact that I am not the same person I used to be shows me that I've been born again and that all the rest of this is in my future. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Not a big deal for Him to change our bodies. 1 John 3, 1, 2, and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's the glorious hope, the blessed hope, to be in Christ's presence. Okay, back in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't take this body with you, because nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The Bible says that God dwells in unapproachable light. If you go like this, you're dead. You can't. It's like a mosquito flying into one of those lights. You'd be dead. He dwells in an unapproachable light. In order for you to be in His presence, glorified, you have to be changed. Keep reading. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe that section we just read there is speaking of the rapture.
Yeah.
The dead in Christ rise, and us who are alive are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 through 18. Any questions? Make sense to everybody? Don't nod your head yes and then come up after class and be like, I didn't get it. Just kidding. No. So there is a resurrection of the dead, correct? And you'll lay down this natural body and you'll get a new spiritual body just like Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's good news. And Paul said, if that wasn't true, it wouldn't be very good news. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for helping me finish right at the bell. And more than that, God, I thank you for the precious promise that we have in Jesus Christ, that because He lives, we will live too. And I do pray, as we read, that because we have this hope, I pray you'll help us to work on purifying ourselves. Work in us, God, and help us to work things out, and help us to lay down the sin that trips us up. Help us to cast our burdens on you so that we can run with endurance. And Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for us and then taking it up again so we could live forever. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us. Father, please continue to bless this day. The service about to start, the service tonight, please use them, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great day.